Please be seated.
Our task tonight is to try and keep David awake during the service.
Wow.
The one who's falling asleep. If that's both of you, then sit next to each other and refresh hands. Hey, as I said, we're in a series called Rise Above. The series is really about what happens when stuff happens to you. Because we like to think that if we're a good person, we do everything right, we love people the way that Jesus taught us to love, and we're nice to people, we never do anything wrong, then we'll live a stress-free life. That nothing bad will happen, and people won't be bad to us because we're good to them. But if you've lived very long ago, you realize that just is not the reality of life whatsoever. And so we're following Joseph's story, because Joseph's story is full of things happening to him. He really has very little to say or do about what happens to him. And life just sends him curveball after curveball after curveball. If you were here last week, you would have heard the story about how his brothers were jealous of him because his father thought he was the special one in the family, and we all know the special one is not the eldest. And we all know that the special one is not the middle child. But anywhere from middle down, special one just takes over. See? It's there. How many are old? Who's the oldest in your family right here? No, you poor people. All right. No. Anyway, his brothers got upset with him because his father gave him a special coat. And if you haven't read the story of Joseph, all you know is what you know from Technicolor Dreamcoat, the musical. Right? Anybody know that musical? All the other people. Okay. So, is that musical? But his brothers get upset with him. He starts telling them the dreams that God had given them about how they're going to bow down. They get jealous. They get upset with him. They decide that they want to kill him. But one brother says, no, let's not do that. That's just going a little bit too far. Let's throw him in a pit, pretend that he's dead, and let's sell him off to slave traders. And as we come to the story tonight, this is where we hear the story of Joseph. And we hear this story in a way where we see a story starting to emerge of how Joseph is falsely accused and slandered. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's a person around who hasn't gone through life, even for a short period of time, where someone has not that someone has made up a non-truth about them, a lie about them, and made up stories to deliberately misguide people. Is there anybody who has never experienced slander in their life?
I think the only one might be Grace, because she's so young. But we experience it all the time. We can experience it in the school ground, where people can make up stories about us and what we're doing. We can experience it in our families. We can experience it in our workplaces, and we can even experience it within the church. And it comes to us and it causes such an emotional stir within my life. I remember having a conversation with my mum probably about 3 years ago. And my mum loves chatting, and I love sitting there and listening to her chat. And as she said, oh, by the way, Mrs. Such and Such from down the road said the reason why you left home when you were 19 is because you didn't think that this house was godly enough. And I said, what? He said, yeah, Mrs. Such and Such down the road said that the reason you left home is because you couldn't handle being around me, a non-Christian. I said, well, that's the biggest load of bumpkin that I've ever you can insert a word there if you like, that I've ever heard in my life. She's been sitting on that story since I was 19, which is longer ago than what I'd like to admit, a couple of years ago. And so that's been sitting in her gut, churning over time and time. No doubt, from time to time, every time she sees me, she's wondering whether I'm judging her because of a story that she heard long ago, which is not even true. Went and saw Mrs. Such and Such. No, I didn't really. And so it can be something like that. It can be just be something that, you know, and I just felt gutted that she's been hanging on to this for so long, and it's just not true. I've had even worse slander with me. I was sharing with the morning service this morning. I had in a previous church I was a part of, I had one of the leaders come up to me and say, "Barry, I want to let you know that there's a problem." I said, "All right, that's nice." "And the problem's with you." I said, "Okay. What's the problem?" I said, "I can't tell you." I said, why can't you tell me what the problem is?" He goes, "Well, I want to keep it confidential because the people who have told me don't want you to know that there's a problem that you need to know about." I'm going, "Okay, so can you tell me who the people are so I can go and talk to them and try and get the sort out of the problem?" He goes, "No, I can't. So I can't tell you, all I can tell you is there is a problem with who you are. And I can't tell you what the problem is or who is saying that there's a problem." I go, "That's really helpful." And because, you know, I've got a strong personality. I'll tell you what I think. I say sorry a lot because I get things wrong a lot. Like, I don't even know how I became a minister. That's how wrong I get things most of the time. But here was someone who was coming to me with a problem. And I chased this rabbit around for 6 months trying to work out what the problem was and who the people who had a problem, because I just wanted to sort it out. And then there started to be this rumour around the place that people have got a problem with me and that I was doing nothing about it. I can't do anything about it. And there was something inside of me that broke, because I realised that what they were saying against me, I had no way of dealing with it. And the leader who came and shared it with me, something broke in him as well, because he got trapped in this cycle of wanting to share that something was wrong, but not willing to step over some boundaries that he had put in place for himself. And it broke me, and I think it broke him, because slander hurts. When you hear a story that is untrue about yourself, and it attacks your character. It makes you question who you are and what you're doing. And to some degree, slander feels like a betrayal, because they're attacking your character and they're attacking who you are and they're making up stories about what you do, even though they have no foundation in truth whatsoever. But then I thought a bit more about this whole concept of slander, and I realised there are times where I slander myself. Because there are times that I put an image of myself out there that's not true. I put on masks. I put beautiful Facebook posts up about how wonderful life is when life is not that wonderful. And I thought, wow, I hate it when other people do it to me, but you know what? I hate it when I do it to myself as well. Why is it that people create stories about us that aren't true? Why is it so hard for people to tell the truth? Why is it so hard to build people up instead of tearing them down so other people will feel good? At the moment in schools, and you guys who are in schools or pretending, not pretending, sorry, learning to be teachers. I didn't mean pretending at all. Learning to be teachers. Because there's a lot of you in the room, God bless you. know that bullying is just out of control. And bullying starts with the whole storytelling that's not true. Why is it that we have a tendency as human beings, instead of lifting each other up, tearing people down? Why is it in Australia that we have this tall poppy syndrome that if anyone gets successful, we get jealous of them and want to bring them down? Why? And why is it that even if we live a life the way that God wants us to, that this sort of stuff will keep on happening whether we like it or not? Why is it that we're not immune to it? Why is it that even though we can be blessed people, there are still people who want to do us harm instead of do us good? Because we kind of have an underlying thinking, don't we, that if we just get it right, then everything will be okay. And to live a blessed life means to live a hassle-free life, a life without problems, a life without bumps. But when we read the scripture, that is not what we see. And so we're going to pick up Joseph's story in verse 39 of Genesis. And it should be up on the screen for you. My translation might be a little bit different, but you'll get the hang of it. Now remember, Joseph's brothers sold him off to be slaves, and now he finds himself in Egypt. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Okay? Abandoned, rejected, taken there. And this is what it says. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Let's just stop there. Let's get a handle on this. It says, here is Joseph, who was once his father's favorite, who his brothers had taken down a peg, had threatened his life, had sold him off into slavery, and now he finds himself in this place of Potiphar, and it says the Lord was with him, and that he prospered. It's almost like it's indicating to us that our circumstances don't reflect God's love for us. It's almost like it's saying that even though Joseph had every excuse to say, this is not fair, life is terrible, I can't imagine why people are rejecting me and why people are selling me off to slavery, all I did was have a couple of weird dreams and wear a fancy coat. He could have got really upset about his circumstances, but it seems here that the circumstances say that it has nothing to do with what God wants to do inside Joseph. And so even though he's in slavery, here it says that the Lord was with him so that he prospered. I'm wondering how many times we look at our circumstances in our life and we look at them and we say to ourselves, God is not with us because of A, B, C, or D. I wonder how many times we look at our work environment and go, everyone hates me there. Maybe God doesn't love me. Or maybe stuff is happening at home that we don't understand. And we go, where is God in the middle of this? But maybe, just maybe, our circumstances don't reflect how God feels about us. Maybe, just maybe, God is with us despite our circumstances. Because that's what it seems to be indicating here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. So not only does God bless Joseph despite his circumstances, despite being beaten and put in a pit and sold off to slavery, despite the rejection from his brothers who were meant to have loved him, It said that when the blessing of God came, that the Pharaoh actually acknowledged that what was going on with him was that God was blessing him. And so he became a blessing not just to himself, but he became a blessing to the whole household. There's a story later on in the Bible where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant and how it moves around. And when the Israelites come to the land that they had promised, the land of milk and honey, the ark gets moved around. And wherever the ark is, wherever the presence of God is, because that's what the ark represented, that place would flourish and grow and it would become fruitful and amazing. And whenever someone came and stole it like an enemy and it would go to another place, that would get a plague and everything would start to die because it wasn't where it was meant to be. And so that would actually bring it back. And here we see that Joseph has the blessing of God that doesn't just bless him. He's not just feeling good, but the whole household that he's a part of prospers. Because he doesn't get down about his circumstance. He realizes that God is with him in the circumstances, and he starts to find favor wherever he goes. It says, Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, and we can translate that, the household and all his land. That means that Joseph had control over everything. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. And with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except from the food that he ate. So here we have Joseph, a slave, comes in. The master sees that somehow whatever Joseph does, God seems to bless. And so he brings him up through the household system until he's got in charge of absolutely everything and everything is flourishing. He's going, I'm going to sit back and I'm just going to eat and I'm going to enjoy this blessing. That's what his master is saying. And Joseph's blessing went throughout the whole household. And then we get into the juicy side, the X-rated part of Genesis. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. He was a stud. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said to him, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, and he has entrusted it to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So here we see that Joseph has a moral compass. He understands the blessing that he's giving to his whole environment. He understands the trust that the master has installed for him. And even though Potiphar's wife is making advances towards him, he's going, look, if I do this, I'm disrespecting your husband, I'm disrespecting you, and I'm disrespecting God. I just can't go there. And so he has this moral compass that's saying, this is not healthy for anyone. But that didn't stop her. And one day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants were there. This means she laid a trap for him. She kicked all the servants out of the house, and she was wanting one more go at trying to get him into bed. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left the cloak in her hand and ran out the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called the household servants. "Look," she said to him, "this servant has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside him until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you bought us has come to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left the cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And as when his master heard this story that the wife had told him, saying, "This is how your slave has treated me," he burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, with a place where the king's prisoners were confined. So here we have this grand tale that the wife is sharing, that Joseph was there to basically rape her and take advantage of her. And here we see the story of her concocting this story and basically having Joseph undone. And although he blessed the whole household, and although the blessing of God was there, although he tried to do everything morally right, the slander still came. And I've got a suggestion that if the slander comes for someone like Joseph, who has done everything right, slander has the potential to come on you and I when we try and do the right thing. It's not hard for us Christians to be branded and tarred with a brush. And it's very easy for us Christians to brand and tar other people with brushes. And so we've got to rise above the slander and rise above what we do and keep on doing right despite the slander that might come our way. And I just wonder, why is it that people do the slander? Why did she make up this story? She didn't need to. She could have kept on going. She could have not concocted this story at all. Why did she do it? And why do people do it to us? Why do people do it to you? And why do they do it to me? Well, I think it comes to a couple of reasons. One, I think people slander other people because they don't get what they want. And she wanted Joseph and she couldn't get him. And so she made up a story to get rid of him. I think sometimes we get slandered because we uphold a certain value that other people don't uphold. One of the hardest things it is for you young adults who are in the room is that, I've had conversations with young adults about that, is to stand up against society's pressure to have sex before marriage. It is the hardest thing to do. Hardest thing to do, because they go, why? Why? Why don't you just embrace it all? It's all beautiful. And if you come from an understanding that sex is beautiful and it should be confined in marriage, then sometimes you can expose within the other person their own guilt and their own shame. And they will then, you know, try and make accusations against you because of what your stand represents in them. Sometimes people slander other people just because they want to tear you down so that they can lift themselves up, so they can get power over situations, so they can take advantage in the workplace. But one of the things I think that people slander other people and potentially us is that there is a story of pain within their heart and within their mind that has not been addressed. that something has happened to them that has embittered them, and something that's happened to them that caused them so much pain, and to outwork that pain, they seek to inflict that pain onto others, and so we'll make up stories and make up situations. So just as we come to a close, I just wanted to give you a couple of things you can do to rise above people who slander you. What do you do? How do you address it? So I'm just going to give you a few rapid-fire things, and you can work through them in your own time. First of all, I think you need to search your heart and own the truth, both positive and negatively. What do I mean by that? Well, normally with a good story, there's an element of truth to it. They say every great lie has an element of truth. And when my story, when someone came to me and said, we can't tell you why, and I can't tell you who, but you've just done something wrong, I got no doubt that I did something wrong. I just didn't know what, still don't know what. And I have to own the fact that I've done something wrong. And I need to make amends for that and for whatever it is. Now, it might only be a small part of the whole story, but I've got to own the part of the story that's true. And that's the negative thing about owning the truth. You know, the negative stuff that I've got to deal with. I've got to own that. But I also got to own the positive stuff. And the positive stuff is what is true is true. I know that's hard to say in this day and age, but the truth is still the truth. And if you didn't do what they say you did, you've got to stand on the truth and own the truth that this is the truth. And so you've got to search your heart for the truth, both for the truth that you've got to own and for the truth that is the truth in that situation. The next thing that you've got to do is don't defend yourself unnecessarily. One of the things that we love to do is when people slander us or accuse us is to go all in and go, that's not true, that's not right, that's unjust, and that's all that. But we don't necessarily see that as a picture here from Joseph, and we don't see that as a picture of Jesus. When he stood before Potiphar, with all the accusations flying at him, all the slander flying at him, he just stood there and took it. Because sometimes when you enter into the conversation, you're actually putting fuel on the fire. You're actually making it bigger than what it needs to be. And sometimes the best thing to do is go, you know what, I know what the truth is. I'm standing on it. I'm okay. One of the examples was this was from Cooper's Brewery. A couple of years ago, they released a commemorative, how do you say that word? Commemorative can of beer for the Bible Society. Do you remember that? It was a can of beer for the Bible Society. The Bible Society was turning 150. They put out a beer can with it. And along with that, they put out a video with a debate between someone who was for same-sex marriage and someone who was against it. They were both politicians. Do you remember this? No. And they sat there and they just had a conversation together about why they agreed or why they disagree. And the gay lobby got a hold of that and started a whole slander policy upon it, and saying that they were going to boycott Cooper's and all that kind of stuff. And Cooper's backpedaled, and said, oh, no, we're not anti this, we're not anti that. And all they did was fuel the fire. Now, I don't own a billion-dollar business like Cooper's, so this is really easy for me to say. But if they just said, you know what, the truth is that we haven't made a position on it, either one way or another. All we're doing is creating a conversation and just let it go, they probably would have been a lot better off. Sometimes it's best just to stand on the truth and let it go. The next thing I think we need to do is find the hidden story. Within anyone who is slandered, I think there's a story there that needs to be exposed. It's not about the slander itself, it's about what's going on with the person who slanders. What's the pain there? What's the issue? And this really, I think, goes on from what Jesus wants us to do, is to care about the person and not the situation. And then, Jesus loved us and died for us despite the fact that we were slandering him. It said, while we were still enemies, he said, he came to bring us back to God. While we were still unsure about him, while we were still making up stories about who God is and what God's about, he came in Jesus to tell us. And so I think we need to find the hidden story. What is the pain behind the eyes? What is the reason for the slander? It is always there in anyone who tries to do harm to someone else. And this follows on from the next one, which is pray for your enemy, which is what Jesus asked. Pray for those who do it. Scripture says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And so what he's really saying is always pray for what's going on behind the scene. Always pray for the person as a person, not as the slanderer. And the last one is let go of your hurt. Because, I don't know about you, but for me, every time I hear a story about me that's not true, that has a dig at my character, that has a dig at who I am, it hurts. It cuts me to the core. And I gather it cuts you to the core too. And so we need to find a mechanism of bringing it to God and letting it go and standing on the truth that he has for us. So people of God, Jesus calls us to rise up above the things that happen to us. And that is to walk in his truth and to know his truth and to know that our circumstances are not God's sign of love for us, but just maybe our circumstances is what God is using for us to bring the gospel into areas that it needs to come. So let's pray together. Loving God, for people in this room who have suffered from the hands of slander, from the words of untruth, Lord, may you come and heal their hearts. For those of us in this room that have made up stories about others, come and heal our pain. But Lord, as people who follow you, help us to stand above our circumstances and our environment, what's said about us at school or at work or in the family, and trust that we are your children, that you love us, that you are for us, and that you want to bless us. So come, Lord, and heal our pain, heal our hurt, and help us, Lord, to step into every day, no matter where we find ourselves, knowing that we are your blessed children, and be a blessing to the environment that we find ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we worship.